chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Rod Dyson's my name. I'm the associate pastor here, and I'd like to start off just by taking a moment to honour our senior pastor and just say, Jonathan, when you move into the church to live here, you can have my room too. But seriously, let's remember where he's taken us the last 3 weeks. So this is the fourth week in this series, the first where he urged us to know our Bibles, so to really invest in them, to study them, to live and breathe them, so that they form who we are. Second week, he urged us to be bearers of hope, and many of you responded to that, wanting to be bearers of hope in the wider community. And then last week, he reminded us of the final outcome of all things, the consummation at the end of time, and said, knowing that, it changes how we live now, even in the really hard times. And he urged us to engage meaningfully with even one other person in a life-giving way. So the focus words he used were knowing, acting, and calming. Today's focus word is loving. And we're going to look at how we can be loving disciples. How can we be faithful to God and yet loving in our communities, sharing the gospel wherever we are? And there will be some things, and there it is. Now, we had this conversation during the week in the lunchroom about milk. I just want you to know we always talk about significant things at lunchtime. We were actually talking about school milk. Some of you will remember school milk and some of you won't. Not even Jonathan. Okay. I can. So there used to be school milk deliveries, and every day you'd get milk at recess time. How many people remember that? A few. In Port Augusta, they were Tetra Paks made of cardboard. And they would come in crates, and the people who delivered them would just leave them in the quadrangle, and by the time you got to them, most of them were hot. So if you were the milk monitor who got there first, you always dug around and got the cold one. The world's changed. But more seriously, our community's changed. And if the community's changed, it means we have to share the gospel in a different way. And we're going to be looking at that today. I can remember as a boy where the values of the kingdom of God were essentially agreed to by the wider community. I can remember when ministers were respected in the wider community. I can remember when the authority of institutions like the church and the parliament and the law courts were accepted. Their authority is not accepted in the same way anymore. Going to church was linked to being a good citizen and to being respectable. It's not seen that way anymore. Now church is very often seen as irrelevant to life. It's seen as judgmental. And the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse has cast a shadow across the reputation of all denominations. We start in a very different place when we share the gospel. At the same time, all kinds of spiritualities and faiths have arisen in our community that were not there when I was a boy. It's not a case of faith or no faith, but which faith? And there's a plethora of opportunities to go with. And the no faith category, I believe, in the census has almost doubled in the last 10 years. Our world is really changing. And yet people are not anti-spirituality, and if you go into a bookshop, there you will find shelves of books about spirituality. It's not spirituality that they struggle with. It's often the church or institutional religion. Many people are suspicious of Christians. We are sharing the gospel in a very different world. I think we're stuck with societal change, and there's no point in us bemoaning the fact that things are not like they used to be. The community is what it is. The question is, how do we engage with that community as Christians, as bearers of the gospel? And I believe our role as Christians is not to be critical or suspicious or judgmental of our neighbours. We have not been appointed as the morality police of Australian society. I think sometimes we've acted like we were. The fact is that if our neighbour or someone else that we know is not a Christian, we should expect them to live differently to us, not judge them because they do. Of course we should expect them to, because the Holy Spirit has not been alive and working inside of them. So how do we love people within the circle of our influence? And by our circle of influence, I mean anyone we have contact with, including our families. Including our families, and they can often be the toughest place. Sociological research suggests that even the most isolated individual will influence 10,000 other people during their lifetime. 10,000. So the question we're asking is, how are you going to influence them? How will you shape them? How will you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear on these people? The book that Jonathan and I are loosely following in this series is called Hope of Nations, and the author John Dickerson suggests that a useful word to describe how we relate to the wider community is that of ambassador. So we are ambassadors for God, and in the most extreme cases, we are asked to be ambassadors even to our enemies for the sake of Christ. So, what are ambassadors? Well, firstly, they represent someone else. How we're engaging with our neighbour is not just about us, it's about the God we love. And you'll remember in the scriptures, Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us to those we can influence. We represent Jesus. The second thing about ambassadors is they expect to work in a community that's really diverse. Ambassadors aren't shocked by difference. They expect it. They expect different assumptions, different values, different cultures, and they work with them. So Australia's ambassadors do that when they work with other nations. We're called to do it as we are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we don't fight or criticise our neighbours. We find ways to live and work with them. We are appointed as ambassadors for Christ, cross-cultural ambassadors who seek to overcome all sorts of barriers by loving our neighbours. And Dickerson in his book just gives us a few useful guidelines, and I'll share those with you today. The first thing that he says about God is that God in Jesus left the comfort of heaven and came to earth to engage with us. Even though God had no doubt been hurt by the way we acted, by the way we rejected him, he left that comfort and came to be with us. That's the first thing we do as well. And when we do it, essentially, we are our messengers. In other words, what we say and what we do and how we behave has to be consistent with the message we want to bring, which is about the love of God. If they don't add up, we've lost straight away. We are our messengers. The best cross-cultural missionaries demonstrate God's love way before they talk about who Jesus is or the creation or the cross. They show their love first. He gives a general rule. It's quite strong. He says this: when we think we've demonstrated God's love through actions way too much, we are about one third of the way towards doing it enough. So when you're sick of loving, you think, I just want to get to Jesus. Well, You're not there yet. Keep going. So the second thing is we go deeper. We build a genuine relationship with those with whom we're engaging. We notice what matters to them. We appreciate everything we can in the way they live. We value as far as we can what they value. We ask after their children. We ask after their pets. We look for ways where our culture overlaps with theirs, where our values, ideas, interests and customs overlap. In all of this, we are not seeking to correct them or instruct them. Our goal is not to speak, but to genuinely listen and hear who these people are. Thirdly, of course, all this time we're praying, we're asking God to show us how to love our neighbour. And once we've built a significant relationship, we will know how to talk about Jesus with them using language that they understand, etc. Dickerson then says this, which you may struggle with. He suggests that once you reach the point of sharing Jesus with someone, if they show no interest at all in the gospel, he says, stop sharing. Because it's not time yet. And he says, go back and pray. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will make a space in their hearts where the gospel can be shared. And when curiosity is expressed, that's when we talk about Jesus and that's when he'll be received. Let me give you an example. It's an example from overseas. It's in a book by Michael Frost called The Road to Missional. Now, because it's an overseas example, you're going to have to translate it to your community. And you may want to talk to people at the end of the service about how you would translate it and how it would cause you to act. So Michael Frost went to a conference in Phnom Penh and met a pastor there called Abraham Hang. Now, Abraham and his wife had moved. So remember the first step? Moved to live in a community, the community of Andong. These people used to live along the bank of a river. The army came and cleaned out their settlement. The only land that was left was a mosquito-riddled swamp. That's where they set up their village. And so having felt a call to go there and then continuing to pray about being there, as he prayed and as he studied the scriptures, Abraham, the pastor, really sensed that what he had to do was create a foretaste of the world to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so having prayed and having received a really clear word from the Lord, it was, drain the swamp. So he and the men of the village dug drains and they drained the swamp. And then he arranged for Christian doctors and dentists to come in mobile clinics because he understood in the world to come there would be no disease or sickness. Then he started a preschool and a school because in the world to come, people would have a chance to learn and grow. Have you heard me use the word church or God yet? I haven't. But by now, the people in Andong, based on what the Christians were doing, had begun to trust in their God. So only then did he start a church. It came after a long period and a lot of costly service. He then found funding for a missionary organisation to build hundreds of thatched roofed houses. Why did he do that? Because he believed that in the world to come, people wouldn't live under corrugated iron in a week like the one we've got coming. It's just too hot. Then he organised a truck so workers could get to their jobs. And so Michael Frost and Abraham talked and they walked through the slum. And all the way through, they were greeted with a traditional Khmer greeting. But what happened each time was these Khmer people told Michael of the change that had come into their lives since they'd come to accept the universal reign of God. Way down the track. Later, sitting on a bamboo floor of a hut, they talked more about the lordship of Christ. And Frost said to Abraham, "Where did you learn about this?" And Abraham didn't quite understand. He said, "Well, what books have you read?" That's a Western question, isn't it? What books have you read? What Christian books have you read lately? Well, Abraham understood. And he said, "I found this type of mission in the books of Matthew and Luke and the Acts of the Apostles." But being ambassadors is about loving people as they are and not just seeing them as numbers to be converted. So are you willing to patiently seek to love your neighbor until you do love your neighbor. And in that context, share of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus constantly did that, associated with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the Gentiles. Even though the leaders, the spiritual leaders, said, don't do it, they're unclean, he did it. It's our call as well. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus. This is a picture I've got here about that came up on Facebook recently, and may have come up on your feed as well, making something of the same point that I'm making here. But let me go one step harder. So that's the easy bit that I've talked about. The hardest thing is then to love those who have hurt us, who have demeaned us, who we might even count as our enemies. And you'll know that Jesus often takes the law and then he increases the demand on Christians. Matthew 5, you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbour, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be God's children. So actually loving those that we struggle with most is a sign that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The temptation for us will be to try and correct those who have hurt us, to try and prove that we're right and they're wrong. But the gospel calls us to something else. Yes, we believe in the truth and we want them to know the truth. But the only way for them to know the truth is through the Spirit working in them. So in the book, this book that we've been following, he suggests this, that Jesus and the New Testament clarify that it's not Jesus' plan for us to be right at the cost of loving. Strong words. And Jesus' example is that of self-sacrifice, of love that is extravagant, that will go the extra mile, that will cost us. It's a practice of respecting and honouring even those who disagree with us. We do that not because we agree with them or because their actions and views are innocent, but because they're made in the image of God. And you will have heard Jonathan say that, I think, in at least two of the sermons in the last 3 weeks. Because they bear the image of God. Now, I want to tell another overseas story because this is the best one I know about loving enemies. You may have other ones. When Liz and I were at Dernan Court, we had a visit from Bishop Samson Lower from Papua New Guinea. Just a wonderful man. And he told us a story about Bougainville. So you may remember, if you're old enough, that there was a civil war there, that Rio Tinto, a great mining company, were exploiting the enormous copper reserves in Bougainville, but they were also polluting rivers, and the local people got no financial benefit from that exploitation. So the unrest began to develop resentment, and there was an attempt to make Bougainville an independent country. The government of Papua New Guinea moved in to try and to quell that. There was a secessionist movement led by Francis Ona, and the PNG military got there and was supported by countries such as Australia. But they couldn't quell the resistance. And eventually New Zealand brokered a peace movement which led to the autonomy of that island. Now, in all of that fighting, it did not leave the church unaffected. And effectively in Bougainville, there were two churches, both united churches by name, but totally opposed to each other. And Samson, as bishop, felt that he had to do something about that. As the leader of that area, the call was to help people to be united under Jesus Christ. There's so much in the New Testament about being united. But he was really frightened. He was shaking as he organised a meeting between these two churches. And he was aware that the whole thing would break down in violence. Each side of the church, and it was literally each side as they met in a meeting room, a great big meeting room, had elected leaders that they hoped would lead the united church that would come out of it. The group loyal to Papua New Guinea elected a wise, elderly statesman. And in PNG culture, age adds to great respect. The rebels, on the other hand, chose a young leader to lead them. So they sat down and there were many, many speeches, most of them filled with hatred. The members of one side could look at the other and notice, there's the person who killed my father, or there's the person who killed my son. Extraordinary division. When it felt like the whole place would erupt in violence, Samson called them to prayer. He led them in prayer and then there was silence. He asked for the Holy Spirit to come then and then waited. And really quite an extraordinary thing happened. So this wise, elderly statesman over here, who deserved respect in his culture and because he'd been chosen, stood up and said, I give all of my authority as a leader to that young rebel man. And I'll do everything I can to work with him for the sake of the kingdom of God. Well, you can probably imagine this in the room. Well, then one by one, all the other leaders of this group loyal to Papua New Guinea stood up and said, I give up my right to be a leader and I'll work with that young rebel leader. Just an extraordinary movement of God in that place. Instead of a bloodbath, there was the beginning of a new church. Now, did it remove their different understandings or the pain of dead relatives? No, no way. Was it an easy thing? No. Loving our enemies requires great courage and commitment. What it did, though, was it provided a place of love where those terrible things could be faced. And there could be forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what it did. So what these guys did, what these leaders did, was they laid down some really significant things. And I think to love our enemies, it's saying, are you prepared to lay something down so that you can engage with your neighbour who has hurt you, or your work colleague who knows talking behind your back? Is there something you can lay down to create that place of love? Are you prepared to be ambassadors for Christ? And then even more to go to those who have wounded you? I wonder if you'd like to stand with me if you're able to do that, comfortable to do that. And I'm wondering, let's just close our eyes. And we pray, Holy Spirit, show us who it is in our circle of influence, our neighbours, our families, our work colleagues, those we play basketball with, whatever it is. Show us who it is that you're calling us to love in that long, patient, careful process. And who are the ones that, we might think enemies a bit strong, but who are the ones that really, they hurt? We struggle with them. Just allow the Spirit to bring their names forward. And I wonder whether you might like to lift up your hands in front of you, if you're comfortable just doing that, just in a sense of offering those people, those relationships to God. Holy Jesus, come, we want to be your ambassadors. Anoint us with your Spirit that we go for you and we truly love the ones that you've called us to. And God, for those who we just struggle with so much, show us if there's something we need to lay down for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the relationship with that person. So God, we trust you with this. May it be so. In Jesus' name.